Well, last week we finished the Gospel of Mark. And really, as we finished the Gospel of Mark, we spent over a month, really, just on the last several chapters. We spent time on the cross. We spent time talking about the events surrounding the cross, about what happened on the cross. We spent time talking about the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus. Now, the question is, can you tell me what the gospel is? Can you tell me why the agonizing death of Jesus is ultimately good news? Can you tell me what I need to know to be saved? Because ultimately, a person has to have some amount, a certain amount of knowledge in order to believe. Can you tell someone what they need to know in order to be saved? You know what? I was reminded of something several weeks ago in the youth group, and I'm not knocking the youth at all. It's just, it is what it is. But people tend to act like they know more than they do. And in the youth group, the messages are more interactive. Jaime will talk to them, and they'll talk back, and it's cool. And usually, there'll be like a subject or a theme for several weeks. Focus on the cross. Focus on grace. Focus on who's in your love circle. And ultimately, somewhere in there, and towards the end of there, he'll ask a question. All right, what is it? What is it? And many times, the answer is, well, I don't know. So I had an idea. Let's take a wireless mic, come out among you, without warning and randomly, just give the mic. Tell me what the gospel is. Tell me why the cross is good news. You tell me. You tell me. And this is not demeaning, and I'm not talking down to you. I'm not trying to make you look foolish or small. This is of ultimate importance, because if you can't tell me in here, then I can guarantee you, you're not telling them out there. I mean, what's your mission? To share the gospel? Then tell me what the gospel is. But ultimately, I decided not to do it because your tithes pay my salary, and I want you to keep coming. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? You know, if I walked out there, and really just now even, how many of you were sinking in your seats going, oh, man? How many of you would be praying, oh, God, please not me, help them choose someone else? What's the gospel? Every gospel in the Bible ends with a call to action. When we get to the end of Matthew, in Matthew 28, we got the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always till the end of the age. And at the end of Mark's gospel, we have another call to action. It's an angel giving us a command to go and tell, and the women run in fear. And we're left with that question, what do we do? What do we do? It's a call to action. When we get to the end of Luke's gospel, it's a little bit more indirect, but the message is still very clear. And remember that Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is not meant to stand alone. It's Luke Acts. It's not meant to stand alone. It's meant to go with the book of Acts. But at the end of the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 24, starting in verse 46, it says, he told them, Jesus did, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. And then, of course, that leads right into Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit falls. But Jesus very clearly says at the end of Luke, he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name, and you are witnesses. Meaning what? This is what you're going to be doing. At the end of the Gospel of John, we find the reinstatement of Peter. And this, in a very real way, is a reinstatement of all of us, because none of us here are perfect. And as Jesus speaks to Peter, he's speaking to us. He says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. What Jesus is saying is, take care of my people, go and serve them. Go. And all through the book of Acts, what we find are disciples of Jesus Christ, the apostles, preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching the gospel. So what is the gospel? What exactly do people need to know in order to come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? And again, this is a matter to be taken very seriously because this is literally a matter of life and death. Our need this morning is to be knowledgeable enough to be obedient. I'm not asking you to go to seminary, although that'd be cool. I'm not asking you to help me write my dissertation, but that would be cool too. I'm asking you to be knowledgeable enough to be obedient. And I want you to think about this. If you don't know what other people need to know in order to be saved, are you saved? So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 8. And this is not going to be our passage this morning. I'm using various scriptures, but when I start getting into the scripture verses, you can follow me better if you're already kind of at the first one. So just turn to Acts chapter 8 and keep your finger there. Acts chapter 8. And this morning what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the 5-6-6. I'm going to give you 5 methods of sharing the gospel. I'm going to give you 6 points of the gospel. I'm going to give you 6 styles of sharing the gospel. Again, the 5-6-6. And again, this is a visual, so you'll always remember. The 5-6-6. 5 methods, 6 points, and 6 styles. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, you need to understand that there are a million excuses why you shouldn't share the gospel with someone. And each one of those million excuses are rooted in the same source. They spring from doubt, which ultimately comes from fear. And you really have 2 reasons to share the gospel. Number 1, because you love Jesus. Number 2, because you love the person. The source of sharing the gospel is love. So what's the dominant force in your life, love or fear? What kind of disciple are you going to be? Now, we don't have a main verse, so I'm just going to jump right into our first point. I'm going to give you the 5 of the 5-6-6. 5 methods for sharing the gospel. 5 methods for sharing the gospel. As we closed the Gospel of Mark, we were commanded by an angel to go and tell. Jesus will meet you there. Jesus commanded himself to go and make disciples. The only reason why you are a Christian is because someone was obedient and came to you. The only reason why you are a new creation in Christ is because someone had beautiful feet. And what do I mean when I say beautiful feet? It comes straight out of Romans 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it was with your heart that you believe and are justified, it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14 and 15, then how can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Each and every one of you can think back in your life to someone who had beautiful feet. And there are many ways, there are many methods to share the love of Jesus and the message of eternal salvation through faith in Christ. But ultimately the most effective way is just being yourself. If you attack someone with a memorized script or a robotic speech, it can come across just as hollow as it sounds. But praise God that he uses imperfect beings such as us to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, even when we don't communicate that truth perfectly. All we have to do is be obedient to speak the truth in love and let God do the rest. But we can all use some help. So what I'm going to do is very quickly run through 5 methods of sharing the gospel, and there are many, many more, and y'all got several under your belt. These are five. 5 methods of sharing the gospel. Number 1, evangelism explosion. EE, started by D. James Kennedy. Evangelism explosion. In evangelism explosion, there are 2 diagnostic questions. You ask the first question, which is this. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that you have eternal life, or is that something you'd say you're still working on? Do you know for sure you have eternal life, or would you say you're still working on it? And this comes straight out of 1 John 5:13, which says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. And it really doesn't matter how they answer that question, whether they know or they don't know. You go to the second question, next question. Suppose you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And ultimately, their answer will be based on their goodness or their good works or Jesus. But this opens the door for you to share the gospel. Evangelism explosion. Two diagnostic questions that open the door to share the gospel. Second, several years ago in our men's discipleship class on Friday mornings, we went through a book called Share Jesus Without Fear by William Fay, I believe. And this method has five questions. Five questions. Number one, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Number two, to you, who is Jesus Christ? Number three, do you think there is a heaven or a hell? Number four, when you die, where do you think you're going to go? And if you go to heaven, why? And number five, if what you are believing is not true, would you want to know? And through those questions, it opens the door to share the gospel. Share Jesus without fear. A third way to share the gospel is the Roman road. And the Roman road is more than a method that opens the door to the gospel, because it basically is the gospel. And if you're going to technically do this correct, what you do is you get a little pocket Bible and you mark it. Because what the goal is you give someone the Bible and to have them read it. And you have them read a verse, and then after they read that verse, it tells them exactly which verse to go to. You could color-code it or whatever. But the verses they read are these. First, they start with Romans. This is the Roman road, so it highlights passages in Romans. Starts with Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and continually fall short of the glory of God. Then, what is that saying to you? Then Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. What does that mean to you? Then the third verse is the last part of 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean to you? Then you go to Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. What does that mean to you? I mean, everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. And then you end with Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it starts with the problem, all have sinned, wages of sin. If you place your faith in Jesus, you'll be saved, and we have peace. It starts with the problem and ends with the solution, peace. Problem of sin, and it ends with peace. And the whole way you're asking them, what does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? As you let God's word speak for itself. Number four, the fourth method that I'm mentioning, is simply an acronym, SALT. We are to be salt and light. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. And it's always helpful to take biblical words and you know, kind of make them acronyms. But SALT is simply this. S, start a conversation. A, ask some questions. L, listen to their answers. T, tell your story, which opens the door to the gospel. Salt, start a conversation, ask questions, listen, and tell your story. Salt. And lastly, so we had evangelism explosion, sharing Jesus without fear. We had Romans Road, SALT, and fifth, the last one I'm going to mention is Way of the Master, which I know you've heard of, made famous by Kirk Cameron and the other dude that is the brains behind it, but no one ever remembers his name. Poor guy. Way of the Master, Ray Comfort, Way of the Master. And this method of evangelism is based on questions that are based around the Ten Commandments. And the conversation basically goes something like this. Would you consider yourself a good person? Well, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Well, have you ever told a lie? Well, of course, everyone's told a lie. What does that make you? Well, I don't know. Does it make you a liar? Well, I guess. If I told a lie, I guess that makes me a liar. You're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Well, yeah, when I was a kid, I stole something. What does that make you? A thief? Right, a thief. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Well, I don't know. I don't really like to cuss, but every now and then something slips out. So you've taken the Lord's name in vain? I guess that makes you a blasphemer. Jesus said that if you just look at a woman with lust in your heart, that makes you an adulterer. Or ladies, look at a man with lust in your heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? Well, yeah, of course. That makes you an adulterer. So, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blaspheming adulterer. Now, if God judges you according to the Ten Commandments, upon your admission of guilt, would he find you guilty or innocent? Well, guilty. And according to God's law, the guilty, do they go to heaven or hell? Well, I guess hell. So by your own admission, you're guilty and you're going to hell. Yeah. But you know what the good news is? What you couldn't do for yourself, God did for you. He sent his son Jesus, who paid for the price of your sins on the cross, and it opens the door to the gospel. So those are just five methods out of hundreds. Five methods. And there are many others. There's the God test, there's the Evangel Cube. You could hand out Bible tracts. I mean, there's tons. These are just five. But I want you to notice something. These methods of sharing the good news of Jesus, these aren't in and of themselves the gospel. They're conversation starters. They're conversation turners. What they are questions to get people thinking about and talking about spiritual things, turning the conversation from the mundane, from the everyday, to one of the big cultural taboos in our nation, religion or politics. In this case, religion. And again, the Roman road is, but the rest of these methods of evangelism, they're not the gospel. They're not the gospel. They open the door for you to share the gospel. So it's not like you can memorize some lines and bring people to a certain point and go, yeah, you just started. So, are you able to give the gospel? You have your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 8. Go there with me. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 25. Acts chapter 8, verse 25 says, when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. What were Peter and John concerned with? What was their mission? Preaching the gospel. Chapter 8, verse 40. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. What was this other apostle doing? Preaching the gospel. Turn with me towards the back of your Bible, Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Acts 15, verse 7. Acts 15, verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. What is God's desire through us, his servants? That we may preach the gospel so that others can hear and believe. Chapter 16, verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. You know what? You might not be a first century apostle, but I can guarantee you what God has called you to do. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. And let me tell you, Paul is all about the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 1. Turn towards the back of your Bible. There's a few more pages. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is how the early church grew. This is how people came to a knowledge enough to put their faith in Jesus Christ, because people were sharing the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. People like Paul. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Set apart for what? The gospel. Verse 2, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is nothing new. He's been telling us this was coming for a long time. The gospel. Chapter Romans 1, verse 15. This is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. In the gospel message, not only do we have a righteousness from God, but it's the power of God for salvation. All right, have I built that up enough? So what is it that people need to know and understand in order to believe? What is it? What is it? What is the gospel? So we move from five methods of evangelism to the first six of the 5-6-6, 6 points of the gospel. 6 points of the gospel. And man, I truly meant to put some sheets out so you could take notes, and I totally forgot. But that'll be something I'll work on in the future. 6 points of the gospel. Many times in my own mind, I think of the gospel in terms of 4 points, but this morning I want to break it down to you to its very elementary level. I'm going to give you 6 points. And when we look at the context of the New Testament disciples and the birth of the early church, every time they give the gospel, it always revolves around the death and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel always revolves around the death and resurrection of Jesus. And don't get me wrong, that is the good news. That is, in Greek, gospel means good news, and that is the good news. I mean, Jesus died for our sins and he's alive, having been resurrected on the third day. That's the gospel, okay? But in Acts, we find Peter preaching to the Jews, and he says, "This Jesus you killed, God raised him. We are witnesses. Repent and be baptized." Paul preaches, and he says, "This Jesus that was killed, God made him alive again. He's alive. He's alive." And see, this fact was so important to the Jews back in the day because of the Old Testament prophecy, such as Psalm 16:10, which says, "Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay." And that's exactly what Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2. He says, you know, you think of King David as this giant of the faith, but he died and his body saw decay. Jesus died, but his body didn't see decay. He's the one. In the first century, that was so important because that's what we're looking for. But honestly, these Jewish prophecies from 2,000 years ago plus, they don't do much for us Gentiles 2,000 years later. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to move from prophecy to theology. And as we move from prophecy to theology, I'm going to give you 6 points of the gospel that deal with the problem and the solution. Because let me tell you something, that's the gospel message, the problem and the solution. There is a problem and there has been a solution. That's the gospel. There's a problem and there's a solution. This is what one must come to understand so that they can believe in Jesus. See, they must understand that the problem affects them too, and that they can find resolution by placing their faith in the solution, our Lord and Savior. So, 6 points of the gospel. Number one, the fact of sin. And again, this is nothing new. This is elementary. The fact of sin. We are separated from God by our sin, and make no mistake about it, we are all sinners. This affects everybody. We are all sinners. Romans 3, 10 through 12, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. I could say, not even you, and not even me. 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. The problem of sin, we're all sinners. And even James chapter 4, verse 17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. You know what that means? It means you don't have to do anything, and it's still considered sin. There are sins of commission, you do, and sins of omission, because you don't do. This is everyone's problem. This is everyone's problem. So let's go back to the way of the master. Have you ever told a lie? The problem of sin. Number two, the penalty of sin. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin. Point one deals with our lostness. Point two deals with our hopelessness. What was the effect of Adam's sin on the world? Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Death came to all men. Thanks, Adam, for the inheritance you've given us. Death. The penalty of sin, death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And if you read that passage in its entirety, what it says is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you look at the context, and you have to ask yourself, what is the concept of death that's being communicated? Well, if the gift of God is eternal life, then the wages of sin is eternal death. That's the penalty of sin. Even the Old Testament teaches the absolute certainty of sin's penalty. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says this, "The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share in the guilt of the parent, nor the parent share in the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged to them." The fact of sin. The penalty of sin. All right? Now, number three, the third point of the gospel, really. The penalty must be paid. The penalty must be paid. See, God is perfect love, but at the same time, he's perfectly just, which means that he can't drop the charges for anybody. If he drops the charges for you, then that's not fair for you, or me. And that would be a violation of his holiness. God cannot drop the charges for anybody. God requires that all sin everywhere be paid by someone somewhere. God requires that all sin everywhere be paid by someone somewhere. We're all going down. We're all going down. Romans chapter 2, verse 12 says, "All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law." It doesn't matter if you're a Jew under the law or a Gentile outside the law, you're a sinner. And all sin must be paid for. All sin must be paid for. And what does the Bible say about how sin is paid for, how sin is atoned for? Hebrews 9:22 says this, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And if you think about this too long, it really knots your brain, because there's just no way out. So think about this. The only way to atone for sin is by the shedding of blood, but if we shed our blood, we will die, but death is the wages of sin. If we die in sin, can we atone for our own sins? No. I mean, this gets kind of philosophical, but the bottom line is there's no way to save ourselves. There's no way to save ourselves. There's no way to save ourselves. So how is this problem going to be taken care of? How is this problem going to be taken care of? And again, what you have to come to understand is that no sin is ever really forgiven. Sinners are forgiven. Sin must be paid for. You know what that means? It means every sin you've ever committed in your life must be paid for. And what's the good news? It was paid for by Jesus' perfect sacrifice. The fact of sin, the penalty of sin, the penalty must be paid. And now we start getting to the good news of the gospel. Point number four, the penalty was paid by Jesus on the cross. The penalty was paid by Jesus on the cross. We couldn't pay what God in his holiness demanded of us. Our works of righteousness are nothing but dirty rags before our holy God, Isaiah 64, 6. And again, if no sin is ever forgiven, and if every sin ever committed has to be paid for, well, here we find the solution. Jesus did what we could not do. Jesus paid for our sin. How is sin atoned for? By the shedding of blood. How did Jesus atone for our sin? By the shedding of his blood on the cross. By the shedding of his blood. You are forgiven through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And that's the message of the cross, and that's the good news of the gospel. And really, again, it's just amazing, but when you think about it, how could God be just, meaning working inside the rules of his holiness, yet at the same time be the one that justifies sinners like us? How could God play by his own rules, yet save us? Romans 3, verses 25 and 26. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood, speaking of Christ Jesus. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be the just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You know what that means? Salvation is completely and totally a work of God. God in his justness is also the one who justifies. We got nothing. We got nothing. We got nothing. And how did he show his justness, but at the same time justifies crazy sinners like us? Through the sacrifice and atonement, through faith in Jesus' blood. And really, the greatest expression of God's love is Romans 5:8. I mean, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for humanity when we were swinging over here on the good side, because there was never a swing over here on the good side. While we were still debased and depraved in sin, Christ died for us. The Apostle Peter talks about what happened on the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Again, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body but made alive in the spirit. Why did Jesus suffer on the cross? Why did Jesus suffer on the cross? To bring you to God. That's why. To bring you to God. Jesus paid the penalty on the cross, and the promises of God are made visible through the empty tomb of Jesus. This is where we get to the death and resurrection of Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus. Man, we got problems. The problem, sin. We're all sinners. The solution, the death and resurrection of Jesus. As God did what only God could do. He is just, and yet he justified us through the shedding of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's the first 4 points to the gospel. Number five, salvation is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. And this is really an important point, because there's something in the sinful mind that thinks we have to do something to gain God's attention, to merit eternal salvation. But as you know, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, that no one can boast. Let me tell you something. No one will ever be able to stand before God and boast. No one. Why? Because no one deserves it. No one. No one. We're saved by grace through faith. We're saved by grace. What is grace? It's a free gift. Do you know what grace really means? Grace means this. It means everything for nothing for those who don't deserve anything. Grace. Everything for nothing for those that don't deserve anything. And we can do nothing to earn our salvation. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, of renewal by the Holy Spirit, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Lord have mercy! You know what? He does. I'm living proof. Mercy. And the last point of the gospel, you must accept Jesus' gift of salvation. You can't work for it. All you can do is ask for it and receive it. You can't work for it. All you can do is ask for it and receive it. I mean, it's God's gift to us. Again, Romans 6:23, for the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And God promises for all those who come to Jesus, John 6:37, which says this, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, I will never drive away. I will never drive away. I will never turn them away. Never. If you seek me, you'll find me. Knock and the door will be open. What must we do? What must we do? Accept the gift. Receive him. That's what we have to do. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, those who believed in his name, what does it mean to receive him, to believe in his name? He gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. Just by receiving. You don't have to join the Peace Corps. You don't have to sell everything you own and live in a box. You don't have to say 450 Hail Marys or go blow up abortion clinics. All you have to say is I'm a sinner and I need you, Jesus. My answer is yes, I accept your sacrifice for my sins. Save me. And I want you to think of it very literally as a marriage proposal, because that's what it is, a marriage proposal. It's the big question. God is popping the big question. And it's a big question. For some people, you got to think about it because it means a whole change of lifestyle, but for others, you don't think at all. God has popped the question, and all you have to do is say yes, because Jesus is everyone's Mr. Right. Jesus is everyone's Mr. Right. You know what we got in the gospel? We got the fact of sin. We got the penalty of sin. We got the fact that the penalty must be paid. But Jesus paid the penalty for us on the cross. Then we have to realize that salvation is a free gift, and all we have to do is ask for it. We accept Jesus' gift of salvation. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I can't remember all that. I thought you said this was simple. I mean, I gave you 6 points because I tried to break it down to its elementary roots, but now I wanted to give you, based on these 6 points, I'm going to give you 2 principles and 3 rules. And you're thinking, whoa! But you got to understand, I'm having fun up here. All right. 6 points of the gospel we find in the 2 principles. Principle number 1, you're a sinner who is separated from God. You can't do anything about it. You're going to burn, baby, burn. Principle number 1. Principle number 2, what you couldn't do for yourself, God did for you by the sending of his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. You can be free from the judgment that your sin deserves by accepting the gift of God, the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins, and all you have to do is believe in Christ and accept it. Principle number 2. And really, this is easy as ABC. And I'm calling this the ABCs of salvation. ABC. And I didn't think of this. It's been around for a while. ABC, admit you're a sinner. Believe Jesus died for you. Confess Jesus as Lord of your life. Hello, new creation in Christ. It's as easy as ABC. Because the gospel is the problem, the solution, the response. That's the gospel. Okay? There's a problem. There's been a solution. Now your response. The gospel. The problem, the solution, the response. The gospel. The problem. A, admit you're a sinner. The solution. B, believe that Jesus died for you. Your response. C, confess Jesus as Lord of your life. If you confess, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess Jesus as Lord of your life. It's as easy as ABC. So why do we make it so complex in our mind? Five methods of evangelism, 6 styles of sharing, 6 points of the gospel. Now I'm going to very quickly give you 6 styles of sharing the gospel straight from Scripture. I wanted to show you this. I wanted to show you that all the evangelism methods out there aren't the gospel. They're just questions to open the door to the gospel. What I wanted to show you was that the gospel itself is a very simple message, and if you are truly saved, you understand that message. You understand what you're saved from. And number 3, I want you to realize that there's not necessarily a right way to do it. And that's why I want to very quickly give you 6 styles of sharing the gospel in the 5-6-6. 6 styles of sharing the gospel. And these styles are dependent on different variables, depending on your personality, on the personality of the person you're sharing, and the environment you're in. But these come straight out of Scripture. The first style of sharing the gospel is the confrontational style. Confrontational. And really, this comes straight out of Acts 2, when Acts is preaching. When Peter is preaching to the Jews and he says, "This Jesus you killed. God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses. Repent and be baptized." I mean, it's just in your face. Confrontational. And you'll never be able to argue anyone into a love relationship with Jesus, but there are times to call it like it is, to call black, black, white, white, sin, sin. There are times to just let him have it. And we need to seek God's wisdom through his Holy Spirit to know when that time is. But number 1, confrontational style. The second style is the intellectual style. This is Acts 17 when Paul is debating with the philosophers on Mars Hill. He says, "I can see that you men are religious. You know that God, the God with no name? Let me tell you about him." And really, I'm not much of a debater. When I start debating, I start to get angry and I'd rather strangle someone than save them. I'm more confrontational. But this is for, I mean, just like Paul says, "I see you that you are religious people." These are for the cults, for the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is for Christian scientists. This is for non-Christians who are more science-minded. You have to reach them in more of an intellectual way. This is the intellectual style, intellectual approach. So we have confrontational, intellectual. Number 3, testimonial. The testimonial style. This is the blind man in John chapter 9 when he says, "One thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see." And you know, your testimony is really one of the most powerful tools that you have, because no one can deny your story. No one can take away what God has done in your life, how he's changed you from the old creature to the new creation in Christ. No one, no one, no one. And people might fuss and cuss and try to deny the inspiration of Scripture and deny the resurrection, but no one can deny how God moved in your life. Testimonial, your testimony. Number four, relational. When Jesus healed a demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5, he said to him, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." The best way to gain the right to speak into someone's life is through relationship. It's through relationship. It's those relationships where there's trust and there's caring and there's feeling, and people know that you're not trying to hurt them, and then you earn the right to speak into their lives. And this really goes a lot farther than someone on the street corner saying, "Repent," the confrontational kind of guy. This is people you know. "Let me tell you what the Lord's done for me." It's kind of testimonial, but it's relational. It comes through relationship. Again, the right to speak into someone's life. Number five is invitational, the invitational approach or invitational style. This is the Samaritan woman in John 4 when she goes back to her village and begs the people of her village to come and hear Jesus for themselves. Invitational. This is the invitation. The invitation, inviting people to church, inviting people to meet your pastor or your elders, inviting people into your home, inviting people to meet that person that changed your life. The invitational style. And lastly, we'll end with serving, a serving style, which in Acts chapter 9, there's a woman named Dorcas who impacted her city by doing acts of kindness. And sometimes the best way to impact a person's life is by doing for them instead of speaking at them. Because when you do for them, it begins a relationship, and then again, through relational, you earn the right to speak into their lives and give your testimony testimonial. You can see how there's no real right way, but they all kind of work together. Because once you give your testimony, if they're still being obstinate, then you confront them. Sinner, repent. And there are many ways. I mean, let me review real quick. So we have confrontational style, intellectual style, testimonial, your testimony, relational, relationship, invitational, inviting them to church or to hear someone, serving, just serving them, not expecting anything in return, just serving them because you love God. And again, there are many ways to share Jesus. There are many styles of presenting the gospel. There's no one right way, but there are a lot of wrong ways. And the wrong ways begin with not going at all. I mean, Jesus said very clearly, I mean, he couldn't have been more clear. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except through me." I mean, Jesus is very clear when he says, "I'm the way, I'm the only way, and there is no other way." Clear. Jesus was very clear when he said, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you." Can't get much clearer than that. You know what? The angel was clear at the end of Mark when he said, "Go and tell." And the women ran away in fear. Go and tell. And we as disciples, we are called to obedience, but we have to have enough knowledge in order to be obedient. And as I've said to you several times in the past, coming to church can be a dangerous thing, because now you know enough, and now you will be held accountable. You can thank me later. You must know the truth in order to be saved, and you must know the truth that saved you. The gospel message is really simple, really. I mean, it's really too simple. And it's for all people everywhere, because number one, we're all sinners. No one escapes. We're all sinners. And number two, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And there are people out there, people that you know, who are dying. People you know are dying. They're dying to hear the good news of the gospel. They're dying to hear of God's love for them. They're dying to hear of what Jesus did on the cross. They are dying, man. So what are you going to do about it? Go and tell them. That is your mission, and that's our mandate. This is the ultimate act of love and compassion, to tell someone about Jesus' ultimate act of love and compassion. And no one knows how much time we have on this earth. And some of us here in this room today are struggling for a little bit more time on this earth. But I can ultimately tell you what this time is meant for. To share the wonderfully good news of Jesus, our Savior, and what he did for us on the cross. Because after we die, it's too late. After we die, it's too late. So go and tell, just as someone told you. And again, it's as easy as ABC. There's a problem, there's a solution, and then there's the response. A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe in Jesus, that he died for you. C, confess him as Lord of your life. The problem, the solution, the response. That's our mission, disciples. And we are disciples of Jesus, make no mistake about it. But the question is, what's the driving force in your life? Love or fear? I've been afraid long enough. And like I told you last week, there's nothing to be afraid of. So let's go. Let's go and tell, because we don't want anyone we know to go to hell. I close with Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind for which we must be saved. There's no other name. There's no other name. What's that name? Jesus. And we're saved by the knowledge of what God did for us through the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on the cross. Man, that is good news. That is outstanding news. And you know what's even better? If it can get better, you don't have to deserve it. Because he loves you. If there's any special prayer needs or requests, please come forward and I'll be happy to pray with you.
Let's all stand, please. Let's give thanks to our Lord. We invite you to come and pray.